listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
And I'm Sarah Golseth.
We are continuing our conversations on Lutherans in Australia. And this is, I love history.
Yep.
And we have a fantastic guest. Last week, we got to talk with Professor Thomas Peach at Concordia University, Wisconsin. He's back this week to continue the conversation with us as we learn about Lutheran immigration to Australia and Lutheran missions, particularly missionaries to Indigenous people in Australia. And I'm really excited to talk about that today. Thanks to Concordia University, Wisconsin for supporting the Coffee Hour. Find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin, cuw.edu.
Live uncommon.
Joining us again today, the Reverend Thomas Peach. He's Assistant Professor of Theology at Concordia University, Wisconsin. Welcome back.
Hey, great. Thanks for having me. Great to be here.
Sarah and I are so caught up in this story. In our last conversation, just got lost in the story that I lost track of time. So last time we left off with learning about Lutheran missions to Indigenous people in Australia, and you shared with us some great stories. Where would you like to pick up this week in terms of Lutheran missions specifically to Indigenous people in Australia?
Well, there's just one more story that I want to tell, and that's the importance of song for Aboriginal Lutherans. And I mentioned last week that seminary professors would go, to this day, still go to bush camps where Aboriginal pastors are instructed and taught. And it's also, by the way that new seminarians are taught. Sometimes you'll be a seminarian, an Aboriginal seminarian in your local tribe for maybe 15, 20 years. And you learn by kind of an apprentice model. And they would come to these bush camps as well too. And the first time there, I was struck at nighttime. You have maybe, let's say you have 40 Indigenous Aboriginal pastors or evangelists. That's what they call the seminarians. And there's probably about 40 fires as well. Everyone needs their own fire at nighttime. And you light a fire and you cuddle up to it because it gets freezing in the desert at nighttime. And then one of the old guys puts on a tape deck. He's got an old tape player with a speaker. And it's a tape of Aboriginal people singing old German Lutheran hymns, but in their Aboriginal tongues. And first night, it's hard to get to sleep because it's such a loud sound and I wanted some silence, but I got used to it. And the lovely thing was hearing these old German Lutheran hymns sung though in this traditional Aboriginal tongue. And the importance of these hymns has been beautifully emphasized recently when something called the Hermannsburg Ladies Choir or Women's Choir have gone on tour to Germany itself. So they're all Aboriginal traditional women, Lutheran women, who've learnt the old German Lutheran hymns and have had them translated into their own tongues. But then recently went on tour back to Germany as if to sing German people their own songs back to them. And if you know the history of Lutheranism in Europe, it's often songs that the Germans themselves have stopped singing, stopped confessing. And here it took these traditional Aboriginal women to come back on tour and sing to them again of the gospel of what their own forebears had composed and set to music. And they sang concerts around Australia as well. My mum happened to go to one of these and she said it was at a trendy concert hall in the middle of Melbourne, but it was packed out with people who just wanted to listen to the gospel sung in these traditional Aboriginal voices. She said she was sitting next to a transgendered person, an unlikely person to listen to German Lutheran hymns, perhaps in some contexts. And at the end of the service, it's a concert. One of the Aboriginal Lutheran women came to the front and said, "I feel called that I should bless you all." And she blessed them all in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And my mum said this person next to her, an edgy person from inner city Melbourne, broke down in tears. And I thought, what an amazing kind of exchange of God's blessing and the gospel witness in an unusual context, taking often these traditional Aboriginal people to speak the word, even to European heritage people who used to perhaps treasure the gospel, but now no longer do. And it's interesting that as in Australian Lutheranism, maybe the Western percentage of church-going people declines, the Aboriginal population among Lutherans has stayed the same, but that means it grows in its proportionality. And so it continues to be a significant part of Australian Lutheranism as we go forward.
So let's talk more about how congregations and missions were organized and supported. Once the Lutheran immigrants got to Australia, they settled. How were those churches and congregations organized and supported amongst themselves?
There were a whole bunch of different synods, and they were all very different. Some were similar to what you would expect from the American context. And in fact, there was one synod who was very close to the LCMS. There were a synod called the ELSA, and a bunch of Lutheran Church Missouri Synod pastors would come out to Australia. In the 1890s, it was averaging something like one a year from the LCMS. And I still know people who are descendants from those pastors and their wives and families who came out in the 1890s, so 130 years ago. One synod was actually a district of the Ohio Synod. And then you had another synod that was closely aligned with the Iowa Synod. So you had all sorts of similar sort of groups to America. At the same time, then you had a real hodgepodge. And maybe a story gives a good illustration. I'm from Melbourne, and the Lutheran Church in East Melbourne, in the center of the city, really, that they had a pastor in the 1850s. His name was Matthias Goethe. And he came and he was installed as their pastor there. Get this, he'd been raised a Roman Catholic, and up until his installation, he'd been a Presbyterian. He comes to the church, and he subscribes to the Lutheran confessions as a part of his installation rite. There are 7 officiating clergy there who are overseeing his installation. All of them are non-Lutheran. So it's a Lutheran church, a guy who's been Catholic and Presbyterian until yesterday, subscribing to the Lutheran confessions. You wonder how deep his subscription went in his heart. Overseen by 7 clergy, none of whom were Lutheran. And so while you also had these synods that were, they aligned with American Lutheran synods and maybe ordered in a familiar way, you also had, it wasn't quite the Wild West, but it's kind of a bit of a frontier and a strange colonial environment where you would have people calling themselves Lutherans, but with all sorts of strange, you know, different Protestant backgrounds, non-confessional, they sometimes called themselves, or supra-confessional. We're above confessions. And so there are a whole lot of different Lutheran communities. And the story around the turn of the century is of different Lutheran bodies sort of having to seek a way to work together as Australia grows. It's interesting that the First World War makes a difference, because suddenly those ties with Europe are cut off. And it's like Australian Lutheranism has to grow up a little bit. It had been looking to Europe for its pastors and drawing from a bunch of different seminaries, which really were opposed in their confessions. But this was creating this difficult situation in Australia. But with World War I, all those relationships were cut off, and it was almost like they now had to make do with each other. They had to look at each other. And that's when the start really of Australia's stronger tradition of seminary formation begins. There had been some sort of makeshift seminaries that had been going on in the 19th century, but it's now that Australian Lutherans start actually bandying together. And by the 1920s, after the First World War, there are 2 synods left in Australia. There had been sort of up to 7, and from different communities and reflecting different beliefs, but we get it down to 2 in the 1920s. And the story going forward from there is a significant one that even has ramifications for the state of Australian Lutheranism today.
Let's learn more about those 2 different church bodies then. What was the difference between those 2 synods or church bodies in the 20s, and how long were they separate before we get to and what happens after?
So they come together in 1966. So it's a 40-year journey, but they've been trying to come together that whole time in a way. There's been an impetus to come together. The closest, or the easiest way to define them is one was more Germany aligned and one was more LCMS aligned. Right. So one more USA, one more Germany based. And that creates just different flavors. It doesn't necessarily always create different confessional divides, although it sometimes does create confessional divides as well. And they had to work through this over 40 years, working out their differences. And that itself is a huge story. And it involves the personalities of the people who were happened to be around the table as well. And so, for instance, one of the key personalities that comes and that may be familiar to people is Hermann Zusser. He comes after the Second World War and he joins these talks. And he comes, though, representing the German-affiliated church, coming from Germany himself. But he brings with him a strong confession of faith. Hermann Zasse, a great confessional man and a great hero of 20th century Australian Lutheranism. And so the talks often have a based around real confessional theological issues, but are also connected to the heritage that the two synods have drawn from, either German or the USA. And so the state of, when they come together in 1966, one of the interesting things that they're forced to do is cut off their altar pulpit fellowship with their respective mother churches, let's say in the LCMS or then in Germany. Not quite mother churches in that the LCMS didn't necessarily send people into Australia, but at least the churches that they were already in altar pulpit fellowship with. Because Germany and the LCMS were not in altar pulpit fellowship, it couldn't last to have the Lutheran Church of Australia in fellowship with both. And so the decision is made, if they are going to become one church in Australia, they're going to have to become something like the Switzerland of international Lutheranism, that not quite committing to any side. And that was the way it went until this day, where the Lutheran Church of Australia has not been a member of the LWF, nor has it been a full member of the International Lutheran Council, but it's been an associate member of both. And the flavor of this union that's forged in 1966 is to try and balance, is maybe a pejorative word, but to try and bring together different concerns among Lutherans and to create the one unified synod out of this union.
We're talking with the Reverend Thomas Peach, Assistant Professor of Theology at Concordia University, Wisconsin. We got to take a quick break. You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Sarah Golseth.
I'm Andy Bates.
At Concordia University, Wisconsin, we believe you were created for a reason, to use your God-given gifts to help others, to live a life of self-sacrifice in a me-first world, to live a life that's uncommon. Whether you're taking one of 50-plus online programs or learning with us in person on the shores of Lake Michigan, you'll be equipped to make an uncommon impact. Learn more at cuw.edu. Concordia University, Wisconsin. Live uncommon.
Welcome back to The Coffee Hour. I'm Sarah Golseth.
I'm Andy Bates.
We're talking with the Reverend Thomas Peach, Assistant Professor of Theology at Concordia University, Wisconsin, about the history of Lutheranism in Australia. We're talking about the synods and how they came together and some of the issues surrounding that coming together of those synods. Let's talk a little bit more about the issues that leading up to 1966. What was happening between these two synods, these two church bodies in 1966 or before 1966?
Well, there are a lot of issues that were on the cards. Let me just tell you about one. At the very beginning of these talks between the two synods was the question of what is required for a union. What does it mean to be unified? What are we actually looking for? What's the standard that we need to meet in order to become one church? And on the one side, the German-affiliated side, the Uelka, they're called. Some of the theologians there say what we need to do is agree on the gospel, that we are saved by grace through faith on account of Christ. And then even though we may disagree on other matters that are in Scripture, that's tolerable within a union if they don't affect the central doctrine of justification. The other synod, the one affiliated with the LCMS, they're called the Elka. So you have the Uelka and the Elka. The Elka Synod, they took the line that no, everything in Scripture is binding, that we can't come together and disagree on other doctrines that are in Scripture. We need to actually have unity that is based on the Word of God. And that involves the gospel, of course, but it also extends to everything that's said in the Word of God. You can see that these two visions partly typify two different visions of Lutheranism that you can even get to this day. And so within these discussions, it is an Australian discussion, but it's also reflecting deeper confessional divides across Europe and the world indeed as well. And so you have these two groups trying to nut it out together, how this can actually work. This is just one of the examples of the things they talked about. And let me give you the resolution that they come to. It's really interesting. And this is in the Theses of Agreement, which the Lutheran Church of Australia subscribes to. It was forged in these talks and signed off on in 1966. They say that while everything in Scripture is binding, not everything in Scripture is of equal importance. It's kind of an interesting phrase. And sometimes I think we can feel allergic to say nothing in Scripture, that there are parts of Scripture that aren't important. That's not quite what it says. It wants to say that there is a pattern within Scripture, a rule of faith that is Christ Jesus, that is that God has sent Christ Jesus into the world to save sinners. And that this is kind of like an animating message that makes sense of all of Scripture. It perhaps is a bit clumsy to say some parts are less important than others, but that's the kind of idea that they want to try to express, that there is a gospel at the heart of the Scriptures. The Scriptures point to this, but they also want to add at the same time that all parts of Scripture are nevertheless equally binding, that there aren't parts of Scripture that you can say, I'm not going to take that part, thanks very much, because it doesn't agree with the gospel, or I don't like it, or it doesn't really rub me the right way. They do want to stress it's all equally binding, but they also want to say, yes, there is a kind of gospel thrust, a central message that is of the greatest importance running through Scripture. That's just one example of the kind of debates they had and how they tried to solve this.
Tell us more about the Theses of Agreement, what these theses address, and the subscription to this in order to unify or unite the two church bodies that come together to become one.
There are a number of topics that are included. So I've mentioned the topic of Scripture, and connected with Scripture is then the sort of what they call the principles governing church fellowship, the way in which a union can be forged between two different churches. They also have things to say about things like eschatological matters. This had been in the works, reflecting perhaps some of the 19th century concerns, but they spill over into the 20th century as well, about exactly how Christ's reign will be manifest when he comes again in glory to judge the living and the dead. One of the issues, though, too, that they discuss in these talks was the office of ministry. And it's this article, it's Article 6 of the Theses of Agreement, that comes to be especially contentious in more recent Australian Lutheran history. It's a really rich document, the Article 6, and they spend time especially stressing that the pastor, the office of pastor, is something instituted by Christ, that it's not something that the church in her wisdom has devised as a effective way of the gospel being manifest in the church, that actually the office of ministry is something that Christ instituted, that Christ ordained, and that Christ has commissioned. And they spell this out in the Theses on the Office of Ministry. This is after much discussion between these two synods coming together. But it ends with the paragraph 11, which has been the focus of intense scrutiny over the last 30 years. It says, though women prophets were used by the Spirit of God in the Old as well as in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy 2 prohibit a woman from being called into the office of the public ministry for the proclamation of the word and the administration of the sacraments. This apostolic rule is binding on all Christendom. Hereby, her rights as a member of the spiritual priesthood are in no wise impaired. That last line is using somewhat antiquated language. Her rights as a member of the spiritual priesthood are in no wise impaired. It's referring to women, that women are full members of the spiritual priesthood, that they have access to God, the Father, through Christ Jesus. And all people are called into this spiritual priesthood, as we read about in the New Testament. But they also want to raise these texts in 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy 2, which prohibit a woman from being called into the office of public ministry. It even uses this language like it's binding on all Christendom. And it's been this paragraph that came under scrutiny in the last 20 or 30 years. And there's a big story behind that I can go into, but I'm sure you've already heard a part of it from President Matt Anker with Lutheran Mission Australia. That's just one of the issues as well, though, that you can see these theologians coming to agreement on in 1966 to forge this new union in the Theses of Agreement.
How have these theses served the church since that time? How have they helped or maybe not helped in Lutheranism since 1966?
Yeah, thanks, Sarah. I think that's a question that a lot of us are still wondering about, and it's a live question because in many ways, there's only so much that a document can be, that a document can accomplish, that really a document needs to be confessed. That, I mean, does the Book of Concord accomplish things? And it's really up to people to confess it, people to live it. And in many ways, the theses have served us well, I think. They've served to bring different concerns that people have and bring them into a unity and a harmony. And the problem is that sometimes these documents are left on the shelf to gather dust, and they no longer become the kind of public confession that church bodies can have. And so some of the issues that Lutheranism in Australia has faced has been not necessarily because of the Theses of Agreement, but perhaps despite them, because they didn't necessarily uphold them. And so, yes, I remember actually an LCMS visitor to one of our conventions of synod coming, this was probably going back not quite 10 years, but maybe 8 years ago. And he said that within about 10 minutes of being on the synod floor, he could tell that we were a union church. And I asked what he meant by that. And he said that as his role with the LCMS, he'd traveled to many Lutheran churches around the world. He said he visited more than anyone else who's alive had ever visited, because that was his job, just to go around and visit synods. And he said he can just tell a mile off there's a certain spirit of a union church where you can tell a bunch of different people with maybe different confessions and different emphases have come together under the one umbrella. And that was just a really interesting outside word for me to hear. I don't know if necessarily you can say there's someone who comes from a UELCA basis, and here's someone who comes from an ELCA basis, and you can see they're still holding on to their old beliefs, and these beliefs are in conflict with each other. I don't know if that's necessarily the point that can be made, but I wonder if it's more that the theses of agreement have within them a spirit which is saying, on the one hand this, but on the other hand that. On the one hand this, and on the other hand that. And that maybe within the synod, that bred a certain kind of even antagonistic spirit, that there's always a sort of an us and a them, or a something to think about from a contrarian spirit or an oppositional spirit, perhaps. I think that's what this LCMS visitor to the Convention of Synod in Australia was observing, that there was an oppositional spirit. And so perhaps that's one of the challenges of a union church as well, that even though you could resolve in a way some of the theological debates, the DNA of opposition remains. And certainly there was, when a president would get elected within the Lutheran Church of Australia, it would never be publicly said, but behind the scenes, people would say, ah, a UELCA man, or ah, it's an ELCA man now. We've got one of the ELCA men in the job. Now, I don't want to overplay that too much. And by and large, I think the union was successful. And yet there was still a spirit perhaps of us and them. And this could be sometimes witnessed by going to a town and seeing the two churches, two Lutheran churches within a kilometer of each other. And you know that 100 years ago, one would have belonged to one synod and another belonged to the other synod. And sometimes they've kept the two Lutheran churches and they still have a slightly different spirit about them as well too. So there are those dimensions of the theses of agreement that can't resolve necessarily that spirit, even though they attempt to draw together slightly disparate theological visions into the one confession of faith under the guidance of the Lutheran confessions.
Well, I have about 50 more questions and we're out of time. So
maybe another episode.
So much to learn about Lutherans in Australia. Our guest today, the Reverend Thomas Peach, Assistant Professor of Theology at Concordia University, Wisconsin. Thank you so much for being our guest on the Coffee Hour.
Oh, it's been a treat to be with you. God bless you in your mission and in the work that you do.
You've been listening to the Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support the Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.